Last week, we started a little short series in which I said we were going to be looking at some aspects about the end times, and it isn't so much to go over a lot of the mechanics or the timeline necessarily about end times, but really more as an attitude of, well, what does this mean for us? What should our heart be like? What should we be thinking about? And then I began to study a little bit more this week and really just focusing a lot on the imminent return of Jesus. And the more I got to looking at that, I started thinking, you know, I got these newer fruit trees in my backyard. But if Jesus' return is imminent, then I may not actually be able to reap the product of what these fruit trees might produce. So I quit watering them. And then I went to my garage, and then in the garage, it's a total mess. I got all this debris and dirt in there, and I thought, well, I probably should just get on that too, and I should get that cleaned up and get it straightened out. But I thought, but you know what? If Jesus' return is imminent, I don't have to worry about this. So I didn't do anything with it. And then I started thinking about this sermon. And I thought, well, if Jesus' return is imminent, I don't think I'm going to do anything regarding it. And yet, a couple of times I've already been checking the ceiling to make sure he isn't gonna do this in the next few minutes, and now we're all presented with this really awkward moment where I'm not prepared, I'm not ready, and we gotta figure out what we're gonna do for the next half hour. Of course, you know I'm being ridiculous. And thank goodness, praise the Lord, that there are people who are seeking to get ready. Did y'all walk into the downstairs or even the upstairs foyer and see how the VBS is getting prepared for this coming week? My opening line should have been, "You in the jungle, baby." And you are outside. These kids, we're getting them ready for it. But as much as oftentimes I feel like my lazy flesh would like to be able to manipulate the notion of the imminent return of Jesus, all of us know this truth, that God tells us about the future. He tells us this point for a specific reason, that we might prepare for it, that we might be steady and we might be faithful, and that we won't quit in our walk and our pursuit of him. And as I said before, I think very few of us actually consciously think about Jesus' return sort of in the way in which I described, that just don't worry about it. Jesus is coming back. He'll sort it out at that time. But here's what we can do. We can drift into living as if that's the case. That's why it's good for us many times to continue to come back and revisit this topic, to look at it again and again, so that we don't drift into a mindset, that we continue to keep a focus about us in the remembrance that God has a destiny for you and for me. And if we're believers in Jesus Christ, it is a great destiny that we can look forward to. So this morning, what I want to do is start with what I'll consider a foundational passage regarding our departure from this planet. And what does it look like? It's an event that is called the rapture. Or in some cases, you can just look at it as the great snatch, because this is what God does. There's a snatching of his people, the church. And again, the bulk of this information is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. You can go ahead and turn there at that time and follow along. Now, it's important when we think about this, we have to make a distinguishing, though, and this is some information that's good for us to remember. This event is distinguished from the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he actually does return to establish his kingdom. So his second coming, that isn't necessarily presented as much in a manner of imminence. Now, what do I mean by that? Because the Bible shows us and teaches us many things that will be happening that precede when he does come and establish his reign upon this earth. We get a detailed sequence of events and scriptures found in Revelation, Isaiah, and the Gospels that let people know you're almost there. He's going to be getting here. But the rapture, no warning at all. None whatsoever. It just, boom, happens. And so if you wanted a full outline of events, as I said before, we don't need to go on there. I'll just send you on a date search. You can go to the website. This is what it would look like. Go on the date search for January of 24. This is the page that'll come up, and I highlighted the sermon in particular that you can go to and to look at and see a little bit more explained about how our understanding of the end times is unveiled. But I put what's in store for 24. No, I did not make a prediction that this is going to happen in 24, but rather just kind of it was a way of getting us to think even then about being ready and being prepared. But the rapture is going to be that time in which Jesus, his return does not constitute him putting boots on the earth. Rather, he takes the believers who are in those boots and he raises them up, brings them unto himself. And so that would be the church. And it's not just the people around you. This is the church, both the living and the dead, those that have preceded us. And we will be what's called harpazoed in the Greek, for caught up or snatched up. And we derive the word rapture from that, right up into heaven with him. And when this happens, then you start to see sort of a timeline of events that begin to unfold, starting with the world going through what the Bible has typically referred to, or we have labeled as the Great Tribulation. Now, the rapture, though, we precede that. We go out before this tribulation happens. Now, I want you to remember something. And this is a blinding flash of the obvious. All of us go through tribulations. Don't amen me on that. I already know you do, right? All of us go through tribulations and difficulties. And when I say tribulations, I mean with a lowercase t, not a capital T. But Jesus told us we would, and daily life confirms it constantly to us. But while God's people experience today what we'll call the wrath of man, we can experience the wrath of government. We can experience the wrath of Satan. We just experience the results of the brokenness that comes by living in a fallen world. All of us do at times. But as a believer, what you will not go through is the wrath of God against you. That's the differentiating point. The divine wrath of God against you and your sins has already happened. It happened at Calvary on a cross when Jesus went to that cross to pay the penalty for your sins. And the wrath of God fell upon those sins, your sins, my sins, in that moment. And he paid for it. And when he did, he absorbed it all. But that was the wrath of God against sin. And he took that unto himself. Now, when it comes to us, though, how do we view this then? Okay, if that's... What do we do with the difficulties in the world? And in many ways, what I'm going to say is, what do we do with the dispensational view of the end times? That's your multi-syllable word for the day right there, dispensational. Think of it as like eras, different times and different ways in which God ultimately would respond and deal with man in light of his sin. And there have been differing ways as it has gone on over time, but ultimately, it's got one solution, that sin has to be atoned for. It has to be covered. And ultimately, we saw it through Jesus Christ. So what do we do? If we're going to escape the wrath, then we're going to have this dispensational view. What all does that encapsulate? What does that look like? Well, when it comes to a view of this end times that we're not going to go through the tribulation, that's not something we pick. We don't just go, choice. I picked that one because that sounds the best. No, we land on this conclusion, and we land on it naturally as a result of the fact of the way that we interpret the Bible. And the way we interpret the Bible is we interpret it literally, and we interpret it normatively. We don't interpret it allegorically unless the Bible is clear in showing us and in revealing to us that the message it's giving us is an allegory. And sometimes the Bible does that. But in the meantime, you look at it, what does it say, and interpret it based on what it says. For example, if it says 1,000 years, we don't have to say, well, that's probably going to be 1,052. We don't. We just take it at 1,000. And again, you can get a deeper discussion on that and explanation if you go to that sermon from January 2024. But it helps me when I think about it in remembering this fact. When you think about the first return of Jesus Christ, do you realize that he fulfilled a number of different prophecies? And every single one of them he fulfilled literally. They weren't symbolic. They weren't allegorical. As it was stated, that's how he came and that's what he did. And so as we think about, well, then what does that mean for us looking for the future? It's the same argument. Why would he do the second coming any different, beginning with the rapture for us into the church? And so we see some models in the Old Testament of how God has taken his own and delivered them from his wrath. You can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you remember when God's wrath was going to go against the entire world, and he called out one person, Noah. And he said, Noah, you won't go through that. You will be delivered from it. Another instance is when you had Lot with Sodom and Gomorrah. His wrath was going to come down in judgment on those cities, and he stated so. But he had a righteous man, and he said, Lot, that one I'm going to deliver. He literally sent an angel to go down there and snatch him out of it and rescue him. But in both cases, it was God's judgment. And God said to my people, they won't get my wrath like that. I'll deliver them. By the way, for those of you that sent kids downstairs, they're studying Lot this morning. Ask them about that. Find out what they learned today. But God will at times have his people go through chastening. You've been chastened by God? I have. It's what a good parent does. And at times we'll have correction. If you're in Christ, you will never have his wrath. That ought to put a smile on your face. It does me, because he has delivered us from that. Now let's look at sort of how the Apostle Paul lays this out regarding our departure. That comes from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. And he starts by saying, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now the context, the Thessalonians were distraught because they thought, well, we're all going to be here when Christ returns, and all of a sudden they've got loved ones that are dying, and they're asking themselves, well, what happened to them? You know, did they not make it? Were they not good enough? Is God not going to receive them? What exactly is happening? Did they miss Jesus' return? And Paul is correcting this. How? He corrects them by going straight to the doctrine of the resurrection. That's verse 14. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Falling asleep is that the way that Paul describes what physical death is like for us. And so Jesus was the first fruits in a new glorified body, that he was killed, but he came back, and he came back in a new body. And because he rose, he said, for those of you that are going to be in Christ, you're going to be raised up in the same way. God's going to give you a new body, and you will rise to be with him. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So again, God's purposes for those who died is the same for those of us who are going to be alive when he does have that rapture and that coming. And the ultimate purpose is that we're going to be called unto him. We're going to be with him. Those who have died, all they do is they just get a head start. And to be fair, before you get a little jealous or envious of them, they've been waiting a whole lot longer than you. So God starts with them, and then he goes to those of us who are still alive at this event. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Now look at the logistics on that. Jesus returns, but again, there's no boots on the ground when he returns, right? He's in the clouds. We meet him together in the air. It's a calling up with a spectacular trumpet blast. And why does Paul feel that we need to know this? That's verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Here's the problem a lot of times when we do our study of the end times. We often misunderstand what the point of it is. Why are we learning this information? And for the Thessalonians, for Paul's point, he was saying, I'm telling you these events so that you can be comforted. And that means that the comfort of the rapture is less about us avoiding pain and not going through something uncomfortable or something that we don't like. Rather, it's that we have a certain union with Jesus. It's been established. And we are going to be together with him. This hope ladies and gentlemen, is our ultimate destiny. We go to be with him. And if you look throughout Scripture, one of the things that you find is an interesting pattern sort of emerges, because in almost every single case in which one of the writers of Scripture talks about the end times and the destiny that we have, the imminent return of Jesus, and where that's explained and addressed, almost always is followed immediately by a call to evaluate how you live. Every time. A call to live in holiness, a call to a sobriety of living, a call to vigilance, a call to evangelism, a call to faithfulness. But it is never an excuse to slack off. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 11 and 12 and verse 14. Now, the context of Romans 13 has to do with Paul talking about be subject to governing authorities. And then he also says, be subject to one another, and you do so in love. But in all this, he says, and do this knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Great. Why are you telling me this, Paul? Well, therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Knowing our hope, ladies and gentlemen, is meant to affect how we live. That's why you get told. 1 Thessalonians 4, just a few verses ahead of the text that we looked at. He says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Great. Why do I need to know that? So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us awake and be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So this hope that we have is meant to affect how we live. Paul continues, book of Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Great. What do we do with it? Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming. You're reminded that he's coming. You're told that he's coming, and it's meant to affect how you live today. Now, that's not just Paul. You can go to the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 4. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, here's your purpose. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayers. Peter goes on, 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now your purpose. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. That hope is meant to affect how you live. Have I beat this horse to death? Let me beat it a little bit more. John also speaks to it. 1 John chapter 2, and now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. And here's your purpose. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. John goes on in Revelation. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and they will not see his shame. I don't know about you, but John describes one of the worst nightmares people have these days, being caught somewhere without clothing. And yet he says, spiritually, I want you to think about that. Don't be caught at the return of Christ naked without your spiritual dressings that you're meant to have and you're meant to live by. I got one more. Matthew. We'll just keep going. Matthew 24. And he kind of flips it because he starts with purpose and then he goes into why. And he's quoting Jesus. Therefore, be awake, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. You see the reason now why God tells you the future? It's meant to affect your present. It's meant to affect how you live. And we're called to fidelity, we're called to diligence, we're called to hard work. Because history eventually is going to a point, and that point is his call on you. And that's wonderful, that is great, but it isn't all about you. we're in line with him. And if we're going to that point, then let's be ready for it in the best way that we can, whether it happens through our death or whether that endpoint happens through the rapture, either one. Now, just by way of reminder, you know what happens to believers during the time when we're with him and the tribulation is happening down here on planet Earth? They have a thing, the Bible speaks of the Bema seat, which in Roman times was basically a seat of judgment within the city square. And so the focus here is on specific judgment of believers. Now, when you say judgment, wait a minute, I thought you said God took our judgment on the cross. Yeah, Jesus took judgment for your sins upon the cross. But at the Bema, it isn't so much about that. Rather, this judgment is not whether your works are good and evil. It's whether your works are good or light. Is what you did when you had this one life and you lived it for Christ, were your works such that we're going to see you were diligent about the point on which you were headed? Or were you just scrolling it away? Too convicting. Our works, just be reminded, our works are never an effort to earn anything from heaven regarding our salvation. We don't build up anything like that, not at all. But instead, it's like 1 Corinthians 3 mentions, did we build our life on that which was durable or on that which was like chaff? It just burns up in the fire. And on top of that, one of the things I've heard from people a lot of times that are genuine in their questioning, and that is, wait a minute, if all we're doing is working towards reward, doesn't that mean that our life is all about us being selfish? You know, that I got a better crown than you. You know, well, I got a bit more rewards than you. And, you know, that I can understand why you would go with that direction. But that's not the reason you build a reward, because your rewards actually have a destiny. Scripture lets us know that the crowns and the rewards that you get are that which you now get to turn around and lay at the feet of Jesus, the one who saved you. It's like a way of expressing the depth of your love for him. You gave me everything. And now this little old crown, that's the best that I can give back to you. Not to earn, but to bless. And you got, we all understand this. You think about when a couple gets married. Hopefully, guys, you save up a little bit and you buy a nice ring, or you try to, based on what you can do. When Karen and I got engaged, I mean, I had months of salary going into this little bitty ring. But why did I do that? Because I wanted her to know. She would have taken another ring, I think, right? It would have been less. Good answer. Proverbs 31, that's what you are. She would have taken any ring. I wanted it special. So I put more into it. You get the chance to place before Christ that which is more special because of the way that you lived your one life. And here's the point on why we need to remember the rapture. Because I think all of us can feel at times what the Apostle Paul admitted that he wanted to do in Philippians 1. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain, but I'm hard pressed from both directions. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Now, for those of you that are older, I won't ask you to voice anything out loud and reveal that you're older, but the older you get, does the world not seem like it's just getting more and more crazy with every day that goes by? I mean, you think about how you grew up and the way things are, and it's never been clean. It's always been sin. But you just look and you go, man, is it nuts out there right now? And there are times we look up and we say, Lord, come quickly. Come on and come fast, because I'm tired of dealing with this. But we do remain. Why? We remain for the sake of others, and we remain for God's glory. You millennials, you may look and you go, well, I don't know. But then you start looking at the generation behind you, and I'll tell you what, you start going, what's up with them? They're crazy. And every generation does this with the one behind them. And yet, God says, you're here to bring my sanity into this generation. You have the opportunity to infect and invade and to love and to bless wherever it is I send you until I call you home by yourself, or I called my church to be with me. but there's a focus that we're called to have, that we're meant to have. And we can't fall prey, and we all do, of our hope of being with God in the glorious time that we have when the rapture is merely being some form of an escape clause to get out of today's troubles and the fatigue that we feel and the adversities. We got to remember that this is also a season of opportunities that God has given us. So the call is, don't look to the sky for the escape trap. Look at the doctrine of the rapture with the exact hope that God intended you and I both to have. The absolute certainty that those who are in Christ will one day be united with him, and on top of that, even be rewarded by him. Amazing. And that means that every single moment that you wake up on earth, this is not your day to merely coast or just scroll. Scrolling's fine. You can't just default and drift into only that. Not just view history as just one event that comes after the other, the day, blah, 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 it keeps unfolding into nothingness. It is, are you ready for this? It is a tactical opportunity that God has given you. Today is that person he brings in your path, those circumstances that he puts before you. It is your tactical opportunity to bring him glory and to minister as he deems in that moment and by the power of his Spirit. And so rather than just get depressed about all the philosophies of the world that's going on, the speculations, or as 2 Corinthians says, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, no, we remember to be ready to continue to learn, to be eager to love, and to continue to dialogue and to talk and to bless. And so, you know, today's a day regarding your health. Your health is important. You should be eating well. You should be getting exercise and so forth. But don't idolize your health. Don't make that what you live for. But you can use your health to the degree that you have it for the glory of God. When my grandmother, when she couldn't necessarily get up, when she couldn't necessarily go about, and her world got really small, she used it to bless the people that came to her room where she was staying and to pray. And she did. So wherever God has you, be ready. When it comes to conflict, and we all have it, don't divide, don't avoid. In fact, if anything, the rapture reminds us we want to do all we can to move towards one another and to have the kind of unity that, frankly, as Christians, we're going to have on that great getting up morning when we all are taken up to be with him. And why do we do it? For God's glory, not for your comfort, for God's glory and for the good of others. And it also reminds me that the rapture reminds me that I don't want to get too lost in social media or my phone and all that's going on there, of using my social media more to point towards myself, but instead use it as a platform by which I can point to God and I can take this season and use it to exalt him. And regarding the imminency of the rapture, some of you go to your work and you think it's just another day, it's just another day. No. Whether you are in business, if you are working in the schools, if you are working in the government, if you are involved somehow in labor, don't see it merely as that time where you go to make a dollar. No. Or just make widgets for the world. No. See it for what it is. It's your platform. It's your stewardship that God has given you to go out and make a difference. And to be a blessing, to be a worker that reflects the traits and the heart of Jesus wherever it is that he sends you. Every day presents it. So again, the imminency of the rapture and the gospel ultimately reminds us, well, no, I forgot, there's one other category, your money. It's good to save. I save. It's good to put things towards maybe a retirement or towards health insurance or wherever it is you need to do it. But let's remember something. I might not be here for my retirement. But I'll tell you one thing. Any dollar that I do invest into the kingdom, here's what I know. That's permanent. It is. And I can't forsake that to merely take care of today or just merely tomorrow's plans. You got to have the right perspective on it. We're always called in every area to serve God fiercely in our generation before we either pass away or we hear that loud trumpet blast. Either way. So the call, let's make sure that when he does catch us up, he finds us doing exactly what he has called us to do and why he put us here. Well, look at that. Not bad for not preparing anything on a Sunday morning, huh? What about next week? Well, what if he came this week? It'd be awesome. It would be awesome. But in the meantime, we're going to continue to serve God in our generation until we get the call. And that, God's people would say, amen. Amen. So, go with hope, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, and let that be what drives you to be faithful today.